So our message this morning is the future is up to you, and you need to listen closely because it may sound like you're in control of everything, but as we know, we don't know what any single moment is going to bring to us. Back in the 80s, there was this song on the radio, 1986. Things are going great, and they're only getting better. I'm doing all right, getting good grades. The future's so bright, I gotta wear shades. Who remembers that song? Anybody old like me? Timbuk 3 was the name of the band, and they were a alternative pop band, and this was pretty much their one hit. We call those one-hit wonders. In typical 80s irony, the song was about what does or doesn't wait for you in the future, talking about graduating and what may or may not lie ahead. We don't know what's going to happen next. In Joshua 23, we find a similar message. The future could be so bright that you got to wear shades, or you may be stumbling around in the dark. We're going to hear some sirens and other things going on as Terry gets more help. God gives promises about our future when we follow him, but he also gives dire warnings for those who decide they're going to go their own way. So really, the future is up to you in that sense, the decisions that you make. So if you're joining us for the first time online or maybe in the room with us, we're nearing the end of the book of Joshua. We've been talking about being strong and courageous. Over and over, God told Joshua and reminded him to be strong and courageous because of all the things that lie ahead of you. Joshua had been prepared throughout his lifetime for the role in leading the people of Israel. And we see themes like God's holiness and a call for his followers to be holy. We see the importance of obeying God's word over and over and over again. Then we see the consequences of wrong choices. We see justice carried out for all. We see the tribes of Israel finally receiving their inheritance in the promised land. And we're reminded over and over again of God's faithfulness. That's why we sang that song this morning, "Great is thy faithfulness." We remember that God fills his promises and we can trust him just the same today as the people of Israel trusted him as they were in the promised land. So if you would turn with me to Joshua chapter 23. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you if you don't have one. And we're going to dig into this after a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing us together to worship. Thank you that Terry was here safely with us and able to get some help. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd be with those that are caring for him now, that you'd just give him peace and comfort, and that you would restore his strength. Lord, I pray that you'd give us hearts that are soft to hear your word this morning, that our wills would be ready to listen and change where we're not in line with you. And I pray, Lord, that we would be changed as we hear your word this morning. Let us be doers of the word and not just hearers as we're here together this morning. Lord, thank you that we have your word. Thank you for the blessing that it continues to be to us. And thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's in his name I pray. Amen. So if you like taking notes, on the back side of your bulletin, there are some blank lines and some things you can fill in. First of all, Joshua starts out with some encouragement, and I'm going to read the first, actually all of them. We're going to read chapter 23 together. It's a short chapter, so follow along with me in your Bible. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land, this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you. So in this chapter, you heard encouragement, you heard warnings, you heard some pretty serious things that could happen, and you heard reminders. And that's the first part. We're going to talk about, first of all, the encouragement that Joshua gives to the people. It says, sometime later, God had given rest to Israel. That's in verse 1. A long time after, when the Lord had given rest, when Joshua was old and well advanced. How long was that? Is it too early to do some math? How many math lovers do we have out there? Some of you like math. All right, you're going to do math with me. We can find out how long this was. If we look back to Joshua 14:7, it says, I was 40 years old when Moses sent 12 men to spy out the land. So Joshua started out at the age of 40. Then they wander in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. So now Joshua is 80. When Israel finally crosses into the promised land, he is an 80-year-old man. Joshua 14:10, Joshua says, I am now 85 years old after the battles have been completed. So if you remember when we had the map up, we saw the southern conquest, we saw the northern conquest. They went throughout Israel, removing and driving out their enemies before them, and that took an additional 5 years. If we turn over to chapter 24, which we will wrap up, believe it or not, in April, it says that Joshua died at the age of 110. So here's the math part, a little bit more. If we take 85 from 110, what do we get? 25. 25 years is about how long it has been since they conquered the land and continued to drive out the people. The territories were all given out to the Israelites tribe by tribe. It's 25 years later, sometime later, and Joshua is now well and advanced. from the way chapter 23 and 24 go into each other, I'm guessing that there are not more years in that. It seems like this happened and then chapter 24 happens and Joshua passes away. So we have about 25 years that has transpired until the time that we get from chapter 22 to 23. So Joshua calls all the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers of the people of Israel. He wants all of the leaders of the tribes to hear these last words of encouragement and warning. He wants them to be strong and courageous. He wants them to be prepared for what's going to come next. Joshua stepped into Moses' position as leader. God called him to that place, and he probably went into that with a little bit of fear and trepidation. And now he's thinking about, who's next? Who's going to follow him? We haven't heard about anyone at his side all the way through this. So we don't know who will be the next leader of Israel. Joshua wants to encourage the people, and he wants to warn them. So his encouragement starts with a reminder of all that they had seen the Lord do to all of these nations. God fought for you. God will push out and will continue to drive your enemies out of your sight. From the Jordan River on the east to the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, we call it today, on the west, you will possess your land just as God has promised you. So even though it says they had rest from wars, there are still people living in the land other than the Israelites. There are still enemies that God has judged and says, these are people who are truly wicked and they need to be driven out of the land. In verse 9, if you look down to that, it says, the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you this day. If you remember the kings gathering together and they called out to other kings and said, let's make a coalition. Let's stand up before Israel. None of them were able to stand before Israel. None of them were able to stand against God. It says, God fought for you. What does that look like? Well, in one of the cases, God threw down hailstones just on the enemy's heads. In another case, God made the sun stand still. He gave them a longer day just so they could continue the battle and continue chasing their enemies. And how else did God fight for them? It says, one man in Israel could defeat 1,000 enemies. When we saw some of those numbers that 3,000 men went out from Israel and they were against 30,000 or 40,000, this is part of what God did. He gave the men strength so that they were defeating 1,000 to 1 of their enemies. In Joshua verse 14, 23:14, it says, now I am about to go the way of all the earth. He's poetically saying, I'm about to die. Everyone who is born on earth will die. There's just a couple of examples in the Bible of people who were taken up to heaven before they died. And of course, we have the rapture to look forward to, where many people will go straight to heaven. But none of us know how long we have here on earth. How are you using the gift of life that you have right now? Some of you are teenagers. Some of you are in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. You know that you have more or less time, a little bit based on some of those numbers, but none of us know what tomorrow will bring. So what are you doing with the time you have right now? What are you doing with that gift? Joshua wants the leaders to remember that God is faithful and they need to make the most of the time they have. Not one word of God's promises has failed. Everything has happened just as God promised. Everything was fulfilled. Don't forget that. That's how you can be strong and courageous tomorrow, because no matter what comes tomorrow, God is still with you, and he will continue to be with you. And then in verse 6, we find a therefore. Therefore. And then jump over to verse 15. How does that start? You can say it, but. It's not, you know, it's not that kind of but. It's a but, like therefore, to say something is going to happen. Sit up and notice. Listen, because it's an attention grabber. What follows is important. Just as there are many encouraging words and fulfilled promises, God is true in carrying out the good and the bad. So listen to these warnings. Therefore, he says, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the Word of God. Listen to these warnings. And over in verse 15, where we're going to talk about more, it says, but just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised you have been fulfilled, so there are evil things if you don't obey him. That's the promise and the warning. Take notice of these things. When you're struggling with today and how things are going and how they're not going the way you hoped they would go, take a moment to be like Joshua and remember God's faithfulness. Look at the past and see if not one of the promises that he made did not happen exactly as he said it would happen. Look back at all of the blessings in your life. Sometimes that means taking out a photo album and looking back and remember, or today scrolling through your phone. Sorry, I just aged myself. Scroll through your phone and look at the past year or years on your photos and remember all of the good things that God has done for you and your family. As we've talked about in Sunday school, we have to remember your identity in Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, your identity should be in him. And that means that you're a son or daughter of the King. That means that you have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. That means that his Spirit has filled you and will empower you to do everything that God wants for you to do. Your identity in Christ is so important to being encouraged that God hasn't left you. He hasn't forgotten you. And you can recall all of God's goodness in your life. That should be an encouragement. And if you're still struggling, then phone a friend. Sit down with someone and say, I'm really discouraged today. And hopefully, as we talk to each other, we can rehearse some of those things and help them see who they are in Christ and see all of God's goodness in each other's lives. And then in verse 6, the warnings begin. Therefore, be very strong. This is an encouragement, but it's also a warning. Don't forget to be very strong and remember to do all that is written in God's word. And at that point, it was Moses' law. Don't forget to do these things. This is a warning. Make sure you continue in God's word, straight ahead, not going to your left or to the right. Stay straight on course and obey God's word if you want to continue to enjoy all of these promises. God said, I will drive your enemies out before you. I will give you this land. You will prosper. You will enjoy it through generation after generation if you follow my word. And the main warning that we saw in this passage is, don't mix with the nations among you. He's talking about marrying into the families of these enemy nations. And in the verses that follow, he says, don't mention the name of their gods. Don't let that be part of your vocabulary. Don't talk about them. Don't swear by them or make promises based on the names of their gods. Don't serve them or bow down to them in worship. Have nothing to do with these people. How many of you, including me, have a family member or a friend who has chosen to marry an unbeliever? More likely than not, if you think about that family, they probably stopped going to church regularly. They may no longer be following the Lord. And many times, as we see in the Old Testament, God warns his people to remain separate from unbelievers. And in this case, it's pagan nations. In our country today, it's not like people are worshiping Baal or some other god, but they're not worshiping the one true God. So it's the same example of people who are followers of God or not followers of God. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked or partnered with an unbeliever. A yoke is a device that in the old days was made of wood, and it held two cattle together, whether they were ox or cows or horses, whatever they were, the two of them were joined so that they could pull in force together. They had more strength together. But anytime you put two animals together and their necks are connected, which of the two, the weaker or the stronger, is going to determine where they're going? It's the stronger one. So the weaker is just going to go along with wherever they're headed. Or if they both try and go in their own direction, they're just going to meander all over the place. Don't be yoked with an unbeliever, because that person is headed in a different direction. They're not desiring to follow God. They're not trying to live a life that pleases him. When I was in high school, one of our teachers gave the example of someone standing on a chair. And I was going to do this morning, but I thought somebody might get hurt, so I didn't do it. But picture someone standing on a chair and someone standing down on the ground, and you grab hands of each other. What's more likely, for me to pull that person down or for that person on the chair to pull the other person up? This is why I didn't do it, because I could just see Trey and Benaiah making a big mess up here on the platform if they were trying to do this to each other. It's much easier to get pulled down than it is to pull somebody up. When a Christian is with an unbeliever, they tend to act and talk more like the unbeliever than the other way around. Just think about this past week when you're in the lunchroom or your classroom or the locker room or maybe just sitting at work, hanging out with friends on the weekend. Are you just quiet while everything else goes on? Or are you steering the conversation towards Jesus? That's really hard to do in a room full of people who are talking about everything and anything but Jesus. Are we encouraging the group to act more like him, or are we just silent or maybe joining in and acting like the bunch, the crowd? We've all experienced that peer pressure, and peer pressure goes both ways. If the group is acting in a way that's godly, then it's more likely to pull along everybody with them. But if the majority of the people are not, we are often just getting dragged down. The Bible warns that bad company ruins good morals. So not only should we be careful about who we marry, but our close friends, the people that we hang out with, the people that we call when we're discouraged, the people that we ask for help or help in making a decision, that's going to have a huge impact on our lives. It doesn't say that This doesn't mean that we don't have unbelievers in our friend group or our families and we don't avoid people, but the people that we ask for help, the people that we go to for godly wisdom and advice, needs to be people who are pointing you to God, people who are reminding you to be strong and courageous and do the right thing. Do the thing that's going to please God. Don't do what's going to just make you happy or make you feel better or help you get revenge. What's the right thing to do? Follow God. So the people we hang out with are so important. And God is telling his people over and over again, do not become partners with these ungodly people. Verse 8 has another but. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. We talked about this last week. Clinging to God means trusting him above all else, relying fully on him, not trusting our own judgment alone, but looking to God's word for wisdom, praying and asking him for help, clinging to him as though he is first in our lives, as he should be. Verse 11 has another therefore. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Be very careful. In light of all of these warnings, remember to love the Lord your God. Put him first. Worship him only. Make God the first priority in your life. And that first priority comes above your spouse, above your kids, above your family, your parents, your money, your hobbies, your friends. God deserves first place. Because he's God, and we're not. All of those other people in your life are not God. You shouldn't be bowing to them and doing whatever they say. You should be looking to God and saying, am I being faithful to him first and foremost? Verse 13 says, know for certain, you can count on this. If you cling to these enemies of God, if you marry them instead of staying pure and holy, then he will not drive them out before you. These enemies will become a snare and a trap for you. That means even though it looks innocent and looks good, just like that piece of cheese in a mouse trap smells and looks delicious, as soon as the mouse takes that step and nibbles, what's going to happen? You've heard that sound in the night, haven't you? It's a very startling sound if you've ever had to put a mouse trap out. That mouse just learned that that was not a treat left just for them. It was a trap. And their lives just ended because of that. God says, look out. Their lives, what they're offering to you, may look so good, but it's a trap. It's a snare. You're going to be trapped into worshiping their evil gods. He describes it as a whip for your sides. That's a particularly tender part of your body to get whipped on the sides, or thorns in your eyes. Ouch. How bad does an eyelash feel in your eyes, let alone a thorn? Falling for these people and their false gods will bring pain and agony into your lives. And eventually you're going to perish from this beautiful land that God gave you. This land that God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. For hundreds of years you've been headed towards this land. And if you ignore these warnings, you're out of there. It's all gone. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. When not only did he choose to marry more than one woman, but he married women from all different countries, pagan countries. And scripture tells us that over time, they drew his heart away from God. The man who supposedly was the wisest man who ever lived was drawn away because the women that he loved said, won't you come to my church with me? And that church was worshiping pagan gods. Verses 15 and 16 wrap up the warnings with these bitter truths about a covenant relationship with God. Unlike a contract, which always has loopholes and it has an out, A covenant is a two-way agreement that has blessings for following it and curses for disobeying it. Both parties have to hold up their sides of the covenant. And Joshua repeats the warnings from the previous verses. If you do not stay faithful to God, he's going to bring on you all of the evil things that have been described here until he has destroyed you from the good land that he gave you. This is where justice comes in. We struggle in seeing all of these people being displaced from their land, and we think, isn't that terrible? But these were truly wicked, evil people. And God's judgment was finally coming on them. They were getting justice for what they had done. But God says that justice is waiting for you too. If you don't follow me and obey me, then you too are going to experience pain and difficulties. If you transgress, if you sin in this covenant from the Lord and you serve false gods, then the anger of the Lord is going to come against you instead of against your enemies, and you'll quickly perish from the good land that he gave you. He repeated this three times, the good land that he gave you, the good land that he gave you, the good land that he gave you. You're going to be gone. You're no longer going to enjoy it. God gave this to you. It's a gift, and you are letting it slip through your hands. It's an important reminder that they had not earned the land. They didn't deserve it. God wanted you to enjoy it. So don't ruin it by disobeying God and chasing after these false gods that will bring you nothing but misery. They're going to destroy you. So it's up to you. Who or what will you put first in your life? Who will you choose? I hope it's God. That was Joshua's final words to his people. We still have one more chapter, but he said, choose to follow God. Don't go the way of the people of this land. Stay true, right on, following his word, not going to the left or to the right. So the future is up to you. And I just have a quick wrap up with talking about how we make decisions. First of all, I want you to hear very carefully that the Bible is not saying that whatever happens, you can determine your own fate. You can decide your future. That's called determinism. And it denies the reality that we have free will to make choices. Just because God tells us how history is going to play out, it doesn't tell us individually what's going to happen to each of the people. In the Bible, they have choices to make. Will they follow God or will they follow their own decisions? So how can we choose wisely? How can we choose to follow God? The Bible does not say that I'm in control, that I'm the master of my own destiny, that I just have to pull myself up by my bootstraps, work harder, keep my nose to the grindstone and plow ahead and everything's going to be great. I don't make that determination. What God's word does is describe for us principles and promises that when obeyed will result in outcomes based on the way we've responded to his covenants. In the case of Israel, if they obey his instructions through Moses, they're going to live at peace. They're going to enjoy the promised land that he gave them. But they have to follow him. They have to rely on him. They have to not go their own way. They have to not marry into the people around them. Or they will not enjoy that promised land. They'll no longer possess the land. And he says, nations will come in and take you out of it. It will no longer be yours. And that's exactly what we see happen later in the Old Testament. We, today as New Testament believers, don't have that same covenant with God for a promised land here on earth. But we have that promise, that covenant that Abraham knew. It wasn't just land here, but it was a home in eternity. It was a place with God. It was a God reaching out to people and saying, I want you to be with me and I want to be your God. And here's how it can happen. The Messiah will come and he will be the only way to peace with me. He will sacrifice his life for yours. And if you trust in Jesus Christ, then these promises will be yours. You will have peace with God. You'll have rest. You'll have an eternal home. You'll have a family here on earth. One of the promises is the church will endure until the very end. We struggle when we look at the news and see how less and less people are going to church today. But Jesus said the church will endure until the very end. We have that promise from him. There will be a church of the faithful few, maybe, but those who choose to follow him will continue to have a family here on earth. When we live according to God's word, we experience peace with him. We find unity and encouragement in a church family. Jesus said, you're not going to have peace here on earth, but you will have my presence. I'll be with you through every trial, through every difficult thing, through every suffering, and your suffering will have a purpose. We've talked about that in our Sunday school class as well, that the things that we struggle through prepare us to help others. They prepare us to face what might be coming down the road. Our suffering is not purposeless. God promises that it has meaning. Jesus also promises that we will become more steadfast, we'll become more patient, and we will be lacking nothing that we need when we stay true to him. So how can we choose wisely? Being a follower means recognizing that you need forgiveness from your sins. You need a Savior. And that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the excitement of celebrating Easter in these coming weeks. We have Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter, and we're talking about our Savior. And we want people to find hope in life today, knowing that there is more than just what you're experiencing. There's hope for the weary. There's hope for those who need encouragement. We're going to see hope is found only in Jesus Christ. So that's the excitement of Easter. And I would encourage you again to take that postcard home with you and give it to somebody. Bring somebody to church with you. We have a stack of them. And we love for those all to be out inviting somebody. So in the sermon notes on our website, you'll find this chart. It's called the, not peace, but why chart. You've seen it before, but not all of you have been around since I last talked about it. I'm just going to go over it briefly today. There's a lot going on there, but at the very top of it, you see, who am I going to please, myself or God? 1 Corinthians 5:9 says, whether we're at home or away, we should make it our aim to please him. No matter what we're doing, whether, and in this case, he's talking about being home in heaven, our final destination, or here still on earth, our aim is to please God. My choice, my decision at every point is, am I pleasing myself? Or am I pleasing God? How am I making this decision? So there's a decision point. And the Bible tells us that our decisions come out of what's going on in our heart. You can't read those words on the screen because they're really tiny, but one of them is Matthew 15:9. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, and our desires are battling within us. James 4:1-3. What's going on in our heart is a fight for the throne. Who's in charge of my life? Have I placed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Is he the one calling the shots? Or am I still on the throne? Or have I put someone else there? My spouse, a parent, my work, something other than God is the reason that I make decisions. God says it should be Jesus. It should be following him and his word. So When I am trying to make decisions, I'm, first of all, can logically think, is this making me happy or is it making God happy? But deeper than that is, what do I want? Do I just want my life to be easy? Do I want my life to be peaceful? Then I'm going to keep making decisions that are all about me. Or is my life truly seeking to please God, believing that what He wants for me is always best, even though it may seem like the harder thing? Let's look at the next one. When I choose what is pleasing myself, it's going to be easy because it's going to be how my feelings are driving me. How many times in movies or on TV do you hear someone say, follow your feelings? Follow your feelings. How do you feel? I feel like doing this, or I feel like doing that. My feelings are usually based on what I want instead of what God wants. So following my feelings is always easy, but that's usually leading towards doing what I feel like doing, what I want. Obeying God is based on the truth. What does God's word say I should do? I should honor my parents. I should tell the truth in this situation, even if it gets me into trouble. I should stick with my marriage and keep loving my spouse because that's what God's word says to do, even though I don't feel like it. That is going to be harder most of the time. But that's the right decision because Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Obeying me is easy in the long run because it's doing what pleases God. It's going to yield in your life better consequences because when you've done what God has wanted, then your life is headed in the right direction. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the treacherous is their ruin. When I continue to just go my way, Proverbs tells us over and over again, when I'm going the way that I want to, when I'm leaning on my own understanding, then I'm not following God. And that way is hard. There are going to be consequences and difficulties in my life over and over again when I do that. I think this is the last one, or maybe second to last. One other part of this is that when we think about the decision point, it's going to be our actions and our behavior. It's going to be the decisions and the choices that we make. But below that, before we make that decision, our thoughts, our will, our desires are what are driving what's going on in my head. And like we've talked about before, we make thousands of decisions every day. Can I stop and pull out this chart every time I need to make a decision? Sometimes the decision is, should I have one more cookie? Can you imagine pulling out the chart and looking at that sleeve of Oreos and thinking, it's only half gone, I might as well finish it, right? What's the easy choice? More Oreos. They make me feel good. What are the consequences? More Oreos, right? I have to train my heart to want what God wants so that I'm thinking always about what's pleasing to Him. And he says to make the most of the time and the body, no matter what condition it's in right now, it's the only one you've got. So take good care of it, right? That's part of stewardship. That's my Oreo decision, is pleasing God. Not because God says I should or shouldn't have one more Oreo. It's because what's best for me? What does God want me to do with my body? So my thoughts, my wills, desire, all of those things go into what's happening in my head. And then I get to that decision point and I go right or I go left. We don't fix our choices. We don't fix our behavior by continuing to just work harder at choosing the hard thing. Oh, I've got to choose the hard thing again. Oh, I've got to choose the hard thing again. It's changing my heart. Changing my heart to say, God, I want to do what's right in your eyes. Search my heart, oh God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me into the way everlasting. I want to please you with what I'm doing, making that my desire, and then filling my heart with God's word so that over and over again, his voice and his words are the ones that are saying, tell the truth, be faithful, do what you said you were going to do. God's word is the thing that is running through my head instead of my desire saying, that's going to be easier, that's going to make me a little more money right now, that's going to feel better. Ignore that and keep filling it with God's word. So the future is up to us in terms of those day-to-day decisions. We may not be able to prevent a car accident from happening, but when you jump out of your car, if you're able to, how are you going to respond to the person who just hit your bumper? Is it going to be anger and frustration over your prized car coming pouring out? Or are you going to care about the person? Are they okay? Are you thankful that you stepped out of your car, that you walked away from this accident? Are the police officers and the people in your back seat going to see Jesus as the driver or someone that you don't want to be? Those moments of pressure, what's going to come out is what's in your heart. And when you stop and say, I can't believe I just yelled at that person. Well, that's because what was in your heart was anger and frustration, and it came out. So instead of just trying to clench your teeth and keep the words from coming out, it's working on your heart. Am I truly desiring to please God with the way I live? And the warning and the encouragement is, think about all of the things he's done for you already. Isn't it better to choose him? Isn't it better to stay true to God's word and not turn to the left or to the right? Because God gave us his word so that we would know how to live our lives in the very best way we can. Every one of them is going to be different. The outcome of our lives will be different. But God says, when you've chosen Jesus as your Savior, you've been adopted into his family. You're his son, you're his daughter, and he wants the best for you. He wants to see you live a life that pleases him. And he wants you to know that you have that home in eternity to bring as many people with you as you can. A couple of takeaway questions. Are you encouraged when you look back and see all that God has done for you? If you're struggling during the week with discouragement, take time to remember what God has done. Do you take his warnings seriously? His word has lots and lots of warnings in it. It has lots of promises too, but the warnings are there because we need them. Highlight them, circle them, memorize them. When you looked at that chart, besides how many things were on it, do you typically choose to please yourself, or are you trying to choose what's going to please God? Not what's going to please your spouse or your neighbors or other people, but what's truly going to please God. That should be your desire, to please him in everything you do. And most importantly, have you decided to choose Jesus as your Savior, to make him Lord of your life and the one who is truly calling the shots? Next week, we're going to move into Palm Sunday, and as I said, into Good Friday and Easter, and we're going to see the hope that comes from following Jesus Christ. I hope that you'll be back again next week, and I hope that you will stick around today for coffee, and then we've got a great spaghetti lunch. If you don't have time to stay for that, you can still donate to the camp fund. I think there's a green box. Has it moved downstairs? It's still up here? It's still in the lobby, so you can still contribute to that this week or even in future weeks. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for your word instructing us and guiding us. Thank you for the encouragement and the warnings that we would stay on the path of following you, seeking to please you in everything that we say and do. Lord, I thank you for providing help for Terry today. And I just pray right now, Lord, you'd continue to give him peace and comfort, be close to him as he's getting treatment, and we just pray that you'd strengthen and encourage him for tomorrow. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.